Dear congregation, our text can be found in the passage read in your hearing, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 and 37. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Dear congregation, the searching questions of our text were not asked by some philosopher or sage or a mere prophet in bygone years. The one who speaks these solemn words is none other than the Son of God in our nature. And these searching questions none can evade, none can step over, and none can leave unanswered. They were spoken in the first instance to Peter and the disciples who were with the Lord Jesus in Caesarea Philippi. The Lord Jesus had ministered for probably 3 years, speaking the truth of God and doing many wonderful miracles. But the time had come for the Lord Jesus to now set his face to go to Jerusalem. And speaking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, he asks them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And that is answered, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, with light from on high, answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Blessed." And it is at that moment that the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear that his office as the Christ of God included suffering for sin. And Peter, who just a moment ago with light from on high confessed Christ, he now speaks the language of Satan. And the Lord makes it clear. Think of that. One man, one moment, speaking by the Holy Spirit, the next moment speaking by Satan. "May it never be," he says. And the Lord had to rebuke him. And the Lord goes on to explain things, including in our text, that make clear that without the cross, without the suffering and death of the Son of God in our nature, all is lost. For Christ did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. He did not come to simply teach some lessons about how to live a more comfortable or a better life. He came to lay down his life as a ransom for sinners who, if they are not saved, they will perish everlastingly in hell forever. And so the Lord teaches his disciples and all who hear these words also today. He teaches us, as we hope to see from the words of our text, our theme being the value of your soul, the value of your soul. We'll see, first of all, you are a soul. Secondly, you can lose your soul. And thirdly, if you lose your soul, nothing can make up for it. The value of your soul. You are a soul. You can lose your soul. And if you lose your soul, nothing can make up for it. Congregation, these solemn words of the Lord Jesus Christ speak about the soul. And children and young people and all of us, We are bodies and we are souls. Our bodies are our outward part. And we must take care of our bodies. But our souls are our inner part. And it makes up our mind, our memory, our personality, our desires, our will, and so much more that drives our body. It makes our body do the things our bodies do. But how many people think about their souls? You and I spend a lot of time on our bodies. And indeed, it matters to a certain extent how we look, how we take care of our bodies. But congregation, let me put it this way. It is infinitely more important to take care of your never-dying soul. If you were to tally up the minutes of a day that you spend grooming yourself, looking in the mirror, taking care of yourself, feeding yourself, giving yourself to drink, exercising your body, and all these things in and of themselves are necessary and right and good. But if you added that all up and then you put next to that the amount of time that you care for your never dying soul, would it maybe be this for your body and this for your soul? Right now, our bodies and souls are together. This was not always so, because Adam was first formed by God, the body, from the dust of the earth. And then the Lord breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And our souls and our bodies will not always stay together, because in the moment of death, children, our bodies are separated from our souls. Our bodies go to the grave where they return to dust from which they were taken. And the souls, they go to one of two places immediately: to heaven or to hell. And then the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will return with the clouds, when the earth will be rolled up like a scroll, when the grave shall be opened, and everyone who has ever lived, from the smallest infant of days to the oldest person who ever walked this earth, their bodies shall rise again and be joined with the soul that originally possessed them. And they will stand there, body and soul, before the great white throne. And then, judged according to everything that was done in the body, whether it is good or whether it is evil, the Bible says. And then, body and soul will go to one of two places, either to hell or to heaven, body and soul united once again. What a fearful thing this is, especially if we've hardly given thought to this. And certainly if we don't know where we will stand in that great day, or if we know that where we will stand is not good. The Lord gave us our souls to care for and to tend. He gave us our souls. He's called the Father of spirits. You could say the Father of souls in the sense that they originally come from Him. But He will ask everyone to give account of what they have done with their souls. And He tells people, fear not those people who can kill the body only, but cannot reach the soul and cannot kill the soul. But fear Him which is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Fear Him. Congregation, most people scarcely realize they have a soul. And if they realize it, they push that thought away. And certainly they don't prepare, most of them, adequately for the eternal home that their soul will have. Many people live their life focusing on what they can see with their eyes, feel with their hands, do with their bodies. And especially people focus on fun and pleasure that they can get in their bodies. And people spend most of their money on what might benefit the body or what the body can do. And Satan loves that. Satan wants that. Satan focuses us on that. And we really don't need that much help because that is how we live. Satan hates it when you think about your soul. Satan hates it when you're concerned about your soul. Congregation, everyone here has a soul for eternity. And if that's not enough, we see now, secondly, that we can lose our soul. Notice that. We can lose our soul. Now, children and young people, that doesn't mean that somehow your soul just departs from you and you lose it, just like you lose some things in life. No. When the Lord Jesus Christ says you can lose your soul, what He means is that you will have your soul. You will be your soul. But you will be soul and body lost forever. In hell forever. Condemned. In torment forever. Just like that rich man in the parable who had everything in this life, but he lifted his eyes up in hell, being in torment. There with the devils, there with the damned, there with groans, with gnashing of teeth in the lake of fire. With an accusing conscience, with the worm that never dies. That's what it means to lose your soul. You see, congregation, we come into this world lost, but we still have a soul. And we live in a day of grace where the Lord calls to us and appeals to us and entreats with us from His Word. Regarding our soul. And yet, despite all that, many people lose their soul for eternity. How do they do it? How do people lose their soul? Well, they get distracted with the things of this world. A lot of times it happens in childhood and in young years or early adulthood. They simply get caught up in the things of this world. They love the things of this world. They seek to gain the things of the world. What shall it profit a man, the Lord Jesus says, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he says this for a reason. What he's saying there is people, as they're gaining and gaining and gaining for their bodies, they sell their souls. They trade their souls. They neglect their souls. They barter away their souls. And they end up amassing so much gain for time. But they lose their own soul. How does that happen? Well, the Bible says the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that make this world go round, the things that advertisers know so very well about human nature is you just have to make them see it. You just have to put it into their hands and they want it. They crave it. For all that it makes them feel, for all that it makes them do, for all that it makes them think about themselves, that they are in control, that they are master of their own life. So people see cars, boats, airplanes, prestigious education, wonderful vacations on some island somewhere where no one can afford to go. And inside it's gain, gain, gain. But young people, read over every one of those gains. Loss. 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 If we don't have the Lord, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon them. John Flavel says that this world, all of us by nature, are like blind people walking up a mountain, walking the path together, and we take our cues from each other, and there we go, a mass of blind people walking, striving up, 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 until we come to a steep cliff. And not realizing what is there, we take one more step, and we fall to our eternal destruction. And no one stops. No one stands still and says, "Where am I going? What is this all about?" Just because everybody is going that way doesn't mean it's good or safe. No one turns around. No one cries out, "I can't see. I don't know. Where am I going? What must I do to be saved?" It's a fearful thing to think that many will come to the end of their lives and have gained so much, and at their funerals people will talk about how much they gained, and even at that very moment, they will have had their eyes opened and realized it was all for nothing. It was all an entire loss. John Flavel gives also this example. He tells of someone who asked another person to care for his little son for a couple months, because they had to be doing something, and they come back, and the one who was to care for their son comes back and hands over the clothes and says, I didn't keep your son, but here are at least his clothes." What will that man say? "Where's my son?" And the Lord will say, "Where's your soul? What have you done with your soul?" Or think of someone whose house is on fire, and clamoring for all their precious valuables. They grab it all until flames engulf the whole house, and then all of a sudden they realize, "My son, my daughter is still in the house. What will all those things matter? What will all those things matter, my friend, when you end up on the shores of eternity and your soul is lost, forever lost?" Perhaps you have some questions. Is it a few people that will lose their soul? I wish I could say yes. But friends, it's many. It's countless people who will lose their soul. Am I in danger of losing my soul? My friend, you're in very real danger of losing your soul. Unless you see your danger, you're already on your way to losing it. It's like gravity, the law of gravity. You will lose your soul unless there's a divine miracle. Satan wants you to lose your soul. The world wants you to lose your soul. Your own flesh is a force you cannot control and wants you to lose your soul. It is a real danger to lose your soul. How might I lose my soul? Someone asks. My dear friend, there are countless ways in which you can lose your soul. Many people lose their soul simply by living life as it comes to them. Seeking pleasure, seeking parties, living for friends, being part of the world that they so love. And they go on and on and on with never a thought that what's on the other end of this? And they end up having lost their soul. Many lose their soul through addictions. They go down a certain path. A little bit of this. A little bit of drugs. A little bit of alcohol. A little bit of pornography. Or whatever it is. It can be anything. It can even be workaholism. And very quickly, these addictions master you. And they have you in their grip. And the chains grow tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. Like we heard this morning, sin gouges out your eyes, and there you are. Mastered. Having lost your soul. Many young people, they lose their soul because they want a certain spouse, a certain woman. Ungodly though she is, or a man, ungodly though he is. They've been raised differently. They've been raised to think differently. But this is the person of their dreams, and they must have them. They don't realize that from then on out, they're on a path. Unless God prevents it. Humanly speaking, they're on a path where not only their spouse is ruined, but they too have chosen ruin because they wanted so much that particular person. Or it can be an education that you go and you want to become famous. You want to learn the world's ways, and you don't realize that the devil is in so much of that, and his grip on your mind, his grip on your conscience, his grip on your heart is such that he further blinds you to the point that you don't even know anymore what you've been trained and taught from your childhood, unless the Lord prevents it. There are countless who lose their soul simply by living for this, for money. They want more and more and more, a bigger house, more cars, more beautiful cars, a boat, an island in the Caribbean that they can put money down for, and they need more, and so they expend more, and they live for time and sense. They want more and more zeros behind the number of the money that they already have. And they end up losing their soul. There are people in churches that lose their soul this way. They come to church. They sit down. They look nice. They're dressed conservative. They won't think of leaving a certain church. But that's it. That's their religion. And nothing more. And they lose their own souls for eternity. Satan doesn't care how you lose your soul, as long as you lose it. John Flavel, I've quoted him already. He says this: forward the generations go, not one takes a stand or thinks what end he will meet, till at death over the cliff they go, and we hear no more of them in this world. This one generation of sinners follows another, and they who come after them applaud their miserable, wretched lives. And so hell fills and the world empties its inhabitants daily into hell having lost their souls. Oh, congregation, do you not hear what the Lord is saying? You have a soul. You can so easily lose your soul by doing nothing. And thirdly, if you lose your soul, my friend, nothing can make up for it. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lord Jesus Christ is making clear here. He's picturing something. He's picturing somebody who has striven to gain the whole world, and they've managed it. They started small, maybe, but they grew and they climbed the ladder and they accumulated everything. More and more people gave them honor. More and more control they exerted. More and more money they accumulated. They gained the whole world. Imagine that. Imagine that you could do that. That you could climb to the very top of this world, and that everything that this world is and has would be yours. All the fastest cars, young people. All those ATVs and boats. And every day you could have the finest delicacies. You could fare sumptuously every day. Your money would be limitless. And all the pleasure that your heart's desired could be yours. Imagine that. And you could even have money for medical technology that would prolong your life. Maybe not just to 100, but imagine that you could prolong your life to 200. Or even, let's say that you could somehow prolong it to 1,000 years, and that you would have lived longer than Methuselah. Let's say you could do that. And then that moment comes. You enter eternity. And you've gained the whole world. Can you take that world and say, Lord, I trade this world of mine for my soul. The Lord says, no. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That man will be in hell wishing for one drop of water. One drop to cool his tongue, to interrupt this misery. Just one drop. And none will be given to him. Well, congregation, can you think of something more sad than this? Someone losing his own soul. Can you think of something more devastating than this? To come to the end of your life and lose your own soul. Young people, you can't change it at that point. It's irreparable. It's irreversible. You've heard of the Titanic, haven't you? That Titanic, the biggest ship ever built in its time. No one can sink this ship, people said. And sink it did. And you know what, congregation? The Titanic can be replaced. But those thousands of people who went into eternity that night to the cold waters of the Atlantic, those who went to hell, your friends, nothing can get them back. They can't. You can't. Their loved ones can't. It's irreversible. Where the tree falls, there it lies. There are people who risk everything they have for 0.1% of the chance that they will win the lottery. And my friend, that's foolish. It's utter foolishness. But that's smarter than a man who risks his own soul for a never-ending eternity. What can a man give in exchange
for his soul. Congregation, this is a question to which there is no answer. This is a question for which there is no word. What can you give in exchange for your soul? My unconverted friend here today, what do you plan to give? What is your plan? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Your religion? It's nothing. Your good works? They're nothing. Your godly father? He can't help you. Your orthodoxy? It won't save you. Oh, my friend, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, that this question would haunt you, that the Spirit would write it upon the tablets of your heart, that you couldn't think about anything else except this. What will I give? What can I give in exchange for my soul? Well, that the Lord would impress this upon our hearts today and thus make a difference where there is none. And let us see that in our application, but let us first sing 107. My end, Lord, make me know. 107, all the stanzas. Seen the value of your soul. First of all, you have a soul. Secondly, you can lose that soul. Thirdly, if you lose that soul, nothing can make up for it. Congregation, three thoughts in application. First of all, answer in sincerity before the Lord. Do you treat your soul as having the worth and value Christ says it has? When you reach the end of a day, how much have you spent on your body? And how much have you spent on your soul? Must you not say that countless days you're too busy for your never dying soul? Then say it to your soul, soul, I've robbed you. I've given you nothing. I'm a thief. I'm a murderer. To care for your soul means you read the Scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you read with a hungry heart. You read with a prayerful spirit. You say, "Speak, Lord. My never dying soul needs to hear its Maker. And its Maker must be its Redeemer. Lord, speak unto my soul. Say unto my soul, I am thy Savior. Without thee, Lord, I pine, I die. I'll lose my soul forever." To care for your soul means you take your soul. You face it with God, looking to the Lord. You say, "Soul, you have but a few days to live. You don't know what will be required of you. You don't know when your soul will be required of you." You know, the rich fool, he talked to his soul, but you know what he said to his soul? He said, "My soul, take your ease. You've laid up plenty in bigger and better barns for many years to come. Eat, drink, and make merry." That man betrayed his soul. And that night he opened his eyes. The soul was lost. Grab your soul and say, "Soul, you must one day appear before God, the living God, the God who formed you, the God who gave you to me. You must one day give account of all that you have thought, said, and done, and not said, not done, and not thought. Soul, how can you stand in that day? Soul, where will you flee in that day? Soul, are you prepared to call for the mountains to hide you from him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? Soul, deal with eternity today before it is ever too late." Oh, that our souls would cry out to God, "God, have mercy upon my sin-sick soul. Lord, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." And congregation, if this is how we deal with our own soul, ought we not to deal with the souls of others like that? Fathers, you have never dying souls sitting around your table. They're looking at you. And there you are. Do you warn them? Do you call them? Do you teach them? You teach them how to pray. You teach them urgently. Or can they see from your words one thing and from your life another thing? That you are neglecting your soul and you're teaching them to neglect it as well. People of God, you too tend your soul. Ministers, elders, Christians, must we say before the Lord in truth, "I've kept the vineyard of others, but my own vineyard, my own soul, have I not kept." And what a fearful thing. But own it today, in the day of mercy and of grace. And yes, love people for their soul's sake. Even unlovable people, they have a never dying soul for eternity. You'll meet them again. You'll meet them before the judgment seat of Christ. Where will they be? Have you warned them? Have you spoken to them? Oh, I know you can't convert them, but you can warn them. You can speak to them. You can send them a sermon. You can give them a tract. You can give them a Bible. You can pray for them night and day. "Lord, have mercy on my son and on my daughter, my father, on my mother, my neighbor. Lord, save their souls." Ought we not to speak more earnestly one to another So often it is shame. So often it is knowing how we neglect our own souls that keeps our mouths silent from speaking honestly one to another. But pray then, open thou my lips so long closed by sin and shame. There's no warrant not to speak earnestly with never dying souls around you. Even if you say this, listen, I don't keep my soul as I should. And it shames me every day. But my friend, you have a never dying soul. Don't meet me at the judgment seat unprepared. So Robert Bruce said to his children, as he gathered them around his deathbed, he looked at them, each one, and he said, don't dare meet me at the judgment seat of Christ, unconverted. Secondly, is your soul today not safe? Is your soul in danger of being lost? My friend, don't do anything until you're saved. Ask, seek, knock. May that question of the Philippian jailer burn in your soul. What must I do to be saved? And don't rest, my friend, until you have the answer. Don't rest until you've reckoned with the one who calls in the gospel, who warns in the gospel, who says in the gospel, don't go on, my friend, lest you wake up in hell. Cry to the one who can save your soul, who can heal your soul both now and forever. Call to the one whose name is physician of souls, rescuer of souls. George Birder, in a sermon on this text, says this: fly then to him without delay. If you would not lose your soul, call on him who can save it. That is his office. He is the Savior. It is his delight. He waits to be gracious. His open arms are ready to receive trembling sinners. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Believe on him and you shall be saved. And then you too will say with Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, namely your immortal soul with all its eternal concerns against that day, against the day of final judgment. My friend, is your soul safe? Don't rest until it is. Thirdly and finally, dear friends, there is one thing that you can give in exchange for your soul, and it's worth more than the whole world. It's worth more than 1,000 worlds, 1 billion worlds. Because who's speaking in the words of our text? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has come all the way from the height of heaven to have a human soul and a human body, to come to this earth filled with never dying souls, and to come having set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, there to suffer and to die under the wrath of God which sinners deserve everlastingly. And he went into the torments of hell, congregation. He set his face like a flint. There I will go. I will go to take the sinner's place. I will go that sinners may not lose their souls everlastingly. And I will go into that bottomless pit. I will go into that dereliction, that forsakenness of hell. For a Peter, who in this moment is like Satan, not wanting this, But Peter, stand back. Do you want to lose your own soul? I go into hell for a sin-loving people. For a people who would lose their soul forever. I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price of my own blood. I'll bleed and die. I'll be forsaken of my Father. I'll be in outer darkness. In an eternity packed into 3 hours of dereliction from which I will cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me that Peter and so many sinners the world over won't lose their souls? I shed my blood, congregation, the blood of the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And it saves souls. It's the blood of the Son of God which purchases salvation for sinners. They're all sinners, all of them. And He purchases with His own blood. He pours out His soul, Isaiah says. Pours out His soul unto death. All for love. All for love for the unlovable. People like you, people like me, people bent on hell. We set our faces like flints to go to hell. And Christ comes and He stands in the gap. He stands in between and He gives His soul a ransom for many. Don't you hear it, sinner? There's more value in one drop of the blood of Christ than in a billion worlds. But what are you doing with the blood of Christ? Oh, that we would say like those people who meant it very differently. But oh, that we would say it, His blood be upon us. His blood be upon the never dying souls around us. His blood cover me, my soul, forever. My friend, when the Lord Jesus shed His blood, He did it for sinners. Father, forgive them, He said. Forgive these people losing their souls. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them on the basis of my blood. And congregation, His blood preaches a message to anyone and everyone who will but hear it. Despise not the blood of the Son of God. It preaches a message of mercy. It preaches a message of acceptance for the vilest of sinners. The blood of Abel spoke for vengeance. The blood of Christ speaks pardon for every sinner, no matter how small, no matter how great. No matter how crimson, no matter how scarlet, the blood of Christ speaks peace. It speaks covering. It speaks intercession. Father, keep them. Keep them from going down to the pit. I have found. I am their ransom. But my friend, don't stay away from the blood. Don't stay apart from the blood. Plunge beneath this blood. Like that dying thief who'd sinned it all away, who was a millimeter away from losing his own soul. Satan thought he had him forevermore. And that dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may you, sinner, as vile as he, wash all your sins away. But don't tread that blood underfoot. It's right here in the gospel, my friend. And there's one of two things. You're either under the blood, or you tread that blood of Christ underfoot, Hebrews 10. And lose your soul. While He proffers peace and pardon, let us hear His voice today. And you trembling sinner, you wonder, is it for me? Oh, my friend, come trembling, but come. Don't delay. The worst thing is to delay. You don't know how much time you have. Is it tomorrow? Is it Thursday? You will open your eyes. Where will it be? Oh, may you be under the blood today. While He proffers peace and pardon. Some despondent souls, there is no hope. You say for me, oh my friend, there is hope. John Bunyan says, as long as there is an open Bible, there is hope. As long as there are promises in the Scriptures for sinners, there is hope. As long as there is a Savior, there is hope for the vilest of sinners. But only as long as the day of grace comes, sinner. Why delay? Why halt on two opinions? Here is salvation, full and free. Come, come to the Savior. And don't lose your precious, never dying soul. Amen. Lord, stop us on our way to hell. Deliver us from every conceit, from every lie, from every excuse. May sinners be plunged beneath that flood and save their souls, all because of the infinite sacrifice of the blood of the Son of God. Lord, what love. But mercy. Our hearts cannot contain it. Scarcely for a righteous man would we even think to die. But Thou for sinners, O Lord, apply Thy word. Be the after preacher as Thou alone canst be it. But bring what we cannot bring but to the ear. Bring it down into the heart. And may we not meet on the last day with a lost soul. We ask this out of free grace for Christ's sake alone. Amen. So we sing in conclusion 217. Remember not, O God. 217, all the stanzas in our doxology.
Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.